Let us continue our prayer and hear the words that God meant for us to hear in Christ, who also intends for us to hear. Let your hearts be still, for God loves you and forgives you all your wrongdoings. Beloved, receive the peace of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let us prepare our hearts and minds as we look up to God, as we look to the Scriptures and the spoken word. Living God, as Jesus healed those who were sick, in mind and body, may your word bring healing to our souls, so that hearing your word, read and proclaimed, we may also receive wholeness. Amen. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John. You may know this or may not know this. This is one of the last Gospels ever written, and there are no other Gospels. And it was about 120, they say 120 to 140 years after the death of Jesus. So a lot of time has passed by. And all the other three Gospels have been written, and this is the one, that last one to be written. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called the Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool where the water is stirred when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now this was a Sabbath day. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. It's good to be with you again. I look forward to being with you next Sunday, God willing. And let us look at each other. We have just celebrated Easter, and it is the Easter tide from now till what we call the regular times. Let's look at this scripture. Jesus asks what seems to me, when I first read it, and second time, and the third time, I thought, what an absurd question to ask. He knew the guy had been here 38 years, and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" I remember as a child, my mom always used to say, there was a phrase, which was kind of like, you can tell it's an obvious one. It says, "What does a blind man want?" Anybody want to? He wants to see. And I looked at this scripture and I thought, what else does a guy who's paralyzed from way, well, all for paraplegic, what else would he want? And of all the people, Jesus would know this, but he asks. Oh yeah, I want to make sure that I read this correctly. Do you know what his answer was? I know you heard this 5 minutes ago. Right? So did I. And this is when you think you're smarter than the people who are listening to you because you know where you're going. If I was listening to it, I wouldn't have paid much more attention than someone reading something to me. So you're in good company. Jesus Christ asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And he says, "Sir, when the water is stirred up," and so this pool of water, it was some sort of a spring that was underneath. And the water used to bubble when the spring water came up. And people believed and got healed by walking into it just at the right time when it does that. So you had to be there waiting for this to happen. And this guy has been there for 38 years. He says, "Sir, when the water is stirred up, bubbled up, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else already gets in." So maybe it's the first come, first served kind of thing. Who knows? But Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" So most of you know I am a retired therapist. And one of the questions that we ask is, why are you here? Do you want to be made well? In a scriptural way, that's what we're asking. If you're not here to learn, to give and take, therapy is not for you. If you're here in the church this morning, if you're open-minded, heart, and willing to serve, this is not the place for you. Ooh, that just comes out really harsh, doesn't it? But that's exactly what the body of Christ is supposed to do, is to not only replenish, but go out there and replenish someone else. It is with great attention that Jesus pays attention to his intervention with this man. This man is never named, right? He's just a guy by the pool. He said, "Would you like to be made well?" He says, "Sir," does he say yes or no? He doesn't say yes or no, right? I had never looked at this scripture until I read it and read it and reread it, and then the exegesis, which is my homework that I have to read other authors as to how they interpreted. Some of you are familiar with the Interpreter's Bible. That becomes part of the homework that you have to do in order to stand here before you. I didn't realize that this man did not answer Jesus' question. He said, he came up with what? An excuse, right? He says, "Well, sir, I'm all ready to go, but there's no one else to put me in there." So how did he get there in the first place? 38 years? Come on. So the people I have been reading kind of puts this guy in a light that I had never seen before. This guy is just making excuses. And you have had family members or friends who make a lot of excuses for their behavior, just like me. So he says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" He doesn't answer. If you would continue reading the scripture, rest of the chapter, you will find out that Jesus meets with him, or Jesus sees him at the temple where he is showing the rabbis there and the synagogue leaders that he has been made well. And do you know why he got into trouble, if you keep reading? He got into trouble because it was the Sabbath and he had rolled up his mat and put it under his arm and walked. So what was the sin in that? He had picked up the mat and started walking. But he wanted to go and show the church or the synagogue leaders that he was made well. He said, "Who made you well?" And he says to them, again, look at the way that this couple of men that I read mentions is they look at this guy and say, who made you well? And he said, well, you have sinned, right? You have worked on Sabbath. And he says, well, you see that guy over there, Jesus? He told me to pick up the mat and walk. Oh, see, now we get a better picture of this guy, which I had usually stopped right about there, but continued to read this time around more holistically. And we find out that this guy is kind of lazy. Doesn't want to take responsibility. There are times in our lives we are like that. We don't want to take responsibility. Sometimes Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, asks us, what do you want? Do you know what it is that you want from God? I get a chance, a wonderful opportunity to sit with people or walk with people in their struggle at the hospital. And the opportunity where I get to ask what Jesus asks. Do you want to be made well? Well, of course, that's an obvious question. Of course I do. Do you know what? Not everybody does. Many have told me, especially the older people, when I say that I thought 60 was still young since I'm 63. And I've heard men and women that say, you know, it's been a good life. It's been a good life. It's okay if I go. I've heard 44-year-old people say the same thing. I thought, oh my gosh, 44, I was just getting started with my next career, which is where I am now. Once in a while, it is important. Let Jesus ask you, do you want to be healed? May those words help us spiritually struggle where we are and what we might need, what we might be waiting for by the pool and never be motivated enough, have enough strength, or whatever it is that's keeping us from falling into the pool. If we always say, or if we say, I know the words like always and never, like those are therapeutic, in therapy when I do counseling, those are words you never use. Oh, I just said that. Okay. Because it's never like that, right? Not everybody is always the same way all the time. But when we want to argue with our spouses, our children, our colleagues, whatever, well, you always, okay, that starts a new argument. Then Jesus talks to this guy and he says, at the end of it, go and sin no more. I'm thinking, you're thinking, what is it that he, it's kind of says something about the culture of Jesus. Like you must have done something that caused you to be this way. It must have been some kind of sin that caused you to be this way. Go and sin no more. Jesus says that to the woman at the well, right? Go and sin no more. He said that several times. And people haven't confessed to him that they have done something. But if you keep reading the rest of the chapter, you'll find out that Jesus knows a lot more about this guy. And we don't know enough between the lines where the scripture is written and why Jesus says, go and sin no more. And he says, there are other things that could be worse than having this life. I have the privilege and responsibility, and I have probably one of the toughest jobs in relationship to when it comes to keeping person alive by means of mechanical and chemical ways. So they asked me to go and talk to, as a part of the ethics team, as well as a chaplain. I get asked to say, you know, we've had this patient for about a month now, and he's on the ventilator, or actually about 2 weeks, sometimes it's 3 weeks, and after that, you have to trach and peg. A trach is a hole that they put in here, and a peg is to feed, because you cannot do either of them. So they asked me to talk to the family about what it's like to keep that person the way we have them going. Our nurses and doctors will say, we're torturing them. They don't know it. It's the family who is sitting there saying, keep going, keep going. They don't know what it's like to have a tube down your throat that goes down to here to keep your airway breathing. And also, what it's like to lay like this. You have never done that. We have never done 24 hours in bed without moving, and this is weeks that have gone by. What that does to the skin, what that does to the bones, is awful. And so I get an opportunity to say, let me help you work this thing through. Let's talk about it, what it's like for that patient. We're all about the patient, not about the family. But sometimes it's the one that we always say, the one that comes from California, they get a bad rap at the hospital. And when they arrive, they are led by their guilt. So they'll say, oh, let's start all over. This is fresh for me. This is new for me. But the other family members have been there for some time and have listened to all the staff and listened to me and how this might not be the best thing for us to do. What we're continuing to do. I always remember when the doctor, or the hygienist or the dentist says, okay, I keep that mouth open in a certain way, and I just need one more minute to get that. Isn't that a torture? And we end up paying money for that. So we look at life. We look at situations that calls us out and says, can you look after another instead of just looking after what you can gain? Having seen people make some awful decisions causes all of us who are watching it at the hospital and said, you're never going to do that to me. And I would have never even had an inclination or a thought about how would I want to die until I started working at the hospital. And not because I started working at the hospital. It's how someone says, keep going, keep going. And we see torture on this person. A lot of people say, if you're as small as I am, or frail, or older, that more than likely we will break those ribs. And those ribs are floating ribs, and they end up puncturing the lungs. And once that happens, there is no recovery. And as I say it, some people have recovered, and I'm also aware of that. But it is interesting that we don't seem to think about the other, but we end up thinking about what we can have and what we can gain and what we don't want to lose. In the same way, this man who is by the poolside for 38 years. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, is this just a figuratively speaking 38 years? I mean, how did he eat lunch? How did he go to the bathroom right there? Did he go somewhere else? How did he get there? Who brought him food if he couldn't move? So all these practical things really get in the way of the point of the story. What Jesus is trying to tell us is there may be a mechanism here the pool, quote unquote, that could bring healing to you. But let me show you something else. The words I will speak will make you be healed. But you've got to want to say, yes, I want to be healed. It's interesting that not always just does Jesus offer this to everybody anywhere that he goes. Remember the woman who touches his garment. He doesn't realize something happened to him until he realizes something happened to him. And he says, who touched my garment? And that woman raises her hand and says, me. So often, I think we look at Jesus and say, well, I know how I'm supposed to get the healing. And we often think in what happens in the hospital is, we have prayed, and we have, you know, there are certain denominations, and I'm not putting them down as much as this is their faith. If you claim in the name of Jesus, it's done. You've heard that. And if you are not in that company of thinking, if you don't have your theology that adheres to that, they ask you to leave. If you say, well, you know, the doctor said it's 50-50, that's not a good odd. Those are not good odds. When somebody says 90% of chance that you will do well, 95, those are good odds. But when we pray to God, we ask God's will to be done. When we seek at the wisdom of Jesus, what did he offer? He offered a balm for what was ailing to this guy. He's there, just imagine, 38 years, never gets put in the pool. Jesus comes and walks and he says, hey, get your stuff and walk out of here. What if he had met Jesus 37 years ago? What if we had met him and asked him, would you heal me? What would we get from Jesus? You know, Jesus is kind of ornery, like me. I think I'm in good company. Jesus got into trouble, right? We just celebrated Good Friday, and before that, Holy Week. And Jesus always, this is not the first or the last time that Jesus, depends on which gospel you're reading, this is not the first or the last time that Jesus does something on Sabbath. He's always tweaking it a little bit and getting these leaders of the church and the political leaders upset. Well, we all know you're not supposed to do this on Sunday, or for them it would be Saturday, for us it is Sunday, the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do a miracle on Sabbath. I was living in Dunbar and serving, where was I? I was working in St. Albans at Lakeview United Methodist Church. And I think I've shared this with you before, but let me refresh your memories. Because this always goes back to my working on Sunday. I was working at CAMC. I just remembered, I worked Monday through Friday, and if it rained on Saturday, I couldn't mow on Saturday. Right? None of us really, it's not a good idea to do. So one day I had to do it on Sunday because Monday was a work day and we had two little children. When we came home, we had no time. Our time was with our children. And so I'm mowing, and a guy pulls over on his bicycle and stops. And he says, come over here. And I said, oh, I think I remembered what this guy looked like or where I had known him. He says, aren't you a pastor? I said, yes, I am a chaplain. And he said, this is Sunday. You're not supposed to be working on Sunday. And I said, well, let's see, you're riding a bike. That's work, according to the Old Testament. And you're stopping and talking to me about this, telling me, don't do that, but you're not looking at what you're doing. And I said, so if you are sick and are in need of a pastor on Sabbath, probably you don't expect the pastor to come. Or for a pastor to stand and preach the gospel, or to drive my car to get here, that's all work, isn't it? What Jesus is trying to help us understand is Sabbath was made for people. People were not made for Sabbath. Does that make sense? Yeah. It was made for us. It doesn't have to be Sunday. It doesn't have to be Saturday. It doesn't have to be Holy Thursday. We have to find a meaningful time that we would spend with God, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours. If it's hour and a half on Sunday morning, or if it's 1 minute at work. When you are in the presence of God, you are at the table with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with God. We don't need anyone to push us into the pool, for we have Christ as our shepherd. He has given our staff and our rod so that that will protect us in every place that we go. There's no need for us to wait any longer but to ask Christ, can you please heal me? Let us pray. Living God, you have chosen us, all of us, and gave us breath. The moment that we are born, the miraculous things that happen is one of those is that we breathe, even though for 9 months we have not. And that breath lives in and through us. And when we worship here every Sunday, there is someone reminding us, breathe in. You breathe out that which is unhealthy. Breathe in you and breathe out that which will be healthy for other people. It's a good reminder every Sunday that this is an important spiritual discipline, that we become mindful of your breath in us even while we're asleep. You are healing us. It is only when we are awake that we realize we have been sleeping. Lord, as we continue this day, help us not to be the kind of person who would not take responsibility for our sins, for our actions, our inactions. Help us to be more like you and find people who need help and offer that, because you have offered that to us. We praise these things in the name of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen.